page 1125 if you're using one of the church-provided Bibles. If not, if you would, turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 will specifically be in verses 1 through 5 this morning as we continue our series through this incredible letter, 1 John, as John, up in age, most would say that he's somewhere in his 90s, still has an incredible passion and desire for the Lord. And through that passion and that desire for the Lord, he also has a desire for the body of Christ. And he's writing to the church and he's reminding them of the beautiful truths that we have in the gospel. And it's in those truths, proper belief in those truths and faith in the Lord, that you and I can walk through this life assured or with confidence. And so he's addressing false teaching that is going into the church. Gnosticism, it's important to have somewhat of an understanding of that as you read the New Testament letters, because most of those letters are written to combat that false teaching. And that false teaching really has two different forms, but they all lead to the same place. They lead to the place of devaluing the finished work of Christ and who Christ is. And so on the one hand, you would have one part of those who were Gnostics in their thinking having this idea that it's really about what you know, not what you do. And then on the other side, you would have this understanding that it's really all about what you do. And so John, in particular, in this letter, he's walking down that careful line of bringing together with gospel clarity that knowledge does matter, and what you do in obedience does matter, but what ultimately matters is the finished work of Jesus Christ and your position towards that. Do you trust and believe in the finished work of Christ, that Jesus Christ was not only fully God, but he was also fully man? And that is what is important. And so John is writing to the church again, and he wants them to be reminded of the confidence and the assurance that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ because of that finished work. And our verses today, verses 1 through 5 in 1 John chapter 5, John is going to begin to talk to us about what it means to be an overcomer, what it means to be victorious. In fact, he uses the same word four different times to express what it means to be victorious or to be an overcomer. And so I have a question for us this morning. Does anybody know what modern day company or symbol represents the word victory or overcomer? Does anybody know? Well, look at the screen and you'll find out. Nike, the symbol Nike. Nike, in the Greek philosophy, there was a goddess named Nike, and she stood for victory. She had a shield that would bring about protection. Again, this is a Greek philosophy which we as believers in Christ don't believe in, but it's the Nike swoosh, if you will, that brings about this idea of being a conqueror, being victorious, or being an overcomer. And I started thinking about this brand, Nike, and really the goddess Nike. And if you watch the Olympics, and I'm sad that the Olympics aren't happening this year, but if you watch the Olympics, every so often you'll see that the medals that the participants are wearing have the goddess of Nike on them. And so I started thinking about incredible athletes over the years, specifically U.S. athletes over the years that performed, if you will, in the Olympics and won gold medals and also wore Nike equipment. And I could never get this out of my mind, but in 1996, there was an incredible track star by the name of Michael Johnson. Anybody remember him? My man was a beast on the track field. Here he is right here. It's like he's flying. And if you notice, he's got gold shoes. So you got to think about, some of y'all weren't even born yet, but you got to think about back then. I was a senior in high school, and Michael Johnson rolls out on the track, and he's got, for the first time ever, gold Nike shoes. And what you have to understand about Michael Johnson was at this time, he was known as the fastest man on the planet. But yet, he had to overcome some things. At the end of his career, he did win 16 gold medals, four of those being Olympic gold medals. But he had to overcome some things. He had to overcome a torn hamstring. He had to overcome 2 weeks before the Olympic Games, food poisoning. And if you've ever had food poisoning before, no bueno, right? That's not good. But I think one of Michael Johnson's greatest feats that he overcame was the fact that he ran a very unorthodox style of running for a sprinter specifically. As you can see, he's quite a man. And the way that he ran was so unorthodox. He didn't run low into the ground for as long as he possibly could. No, Michael Johnson got up tall as fast as he could. And he would run with this stature of his back straight up. And I mean, he was just a beast running down the track. He reminds me of the running back Derrick Henry today. He says, I'm going to run straight up and I'm going to overpower you, is basically how he ran. And what we find in this particular athlete's life, and just like a lot of athletes, especially when they get higher up, is they have to overcome a lot. But the question is, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, what enables us to be overcomers in this life? What allows us to be victorious in this life? Is it based on the shoes that we wear or the symbol that is on our hat? Is it based on the fact that you wear gold shoes or don't wear gold shoes? What is it based on? What symbol can we grab a hold of that reminds us of how it is that we are truly victorious and overcomers in this life? Well, the symbol is not Nike. The symbol is not shoes. The symbol is not gold medals. It's another symbol. It is the cross, and you'll see the cross. This is the symbol of victorious. This is the symbol of what it means to be an overcomer. And this is what this passage is reminding us to, the beauty and the centrality of the cross, and not just the cross, but the one who was on that cross, Jesus Christ. And so how is it? What does it mean to be an overcomer? How are we overcomers? What are we overcoming? That's what John is going to address this morning in our passage. And so let us read God's word this morning. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 5, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so it's in this passage, these five verses, that we want to ask and answer three very important questions. And those questions really come out of verse 4. Verse 4 is a huge verse in this particular passage. Listen to what John says again. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." And so it's in that one verse that we are going to see three incredible questions, but we want to answer those questions. And so what is that first question about being an overcomer? How or who is an overcomer? That's an important question. Is it because you're a great athlete, or you're great at school, or you have a great career, or an incredible house, or a nice car? Is that what makes you an overcomer? Who is it that is an overcomer? Well, John is going to tell us that answer, and it's very, very simple. Everyone who trusts in Jesus. Everyone who trusts in Jesus. First part of verse 4 again says, "For everyone who has been born of God is what? Is an overcomer." They overcome. John here is talking about new birth. And that is important for us to realize in this particular passage, that new birth equates us to be what? Overcomers. How does that new birth happen? Well, he says in verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. John here says everyone. It's John's way of saying whosoever, right? That is a beautiful word in the scripture. Whosoever. The gospel reminds us that the problem isn't with the love of God. The problem is in unbelief of people. That is the issue here. It's not the love of God. It's the unbelief of people. So we have this universal invitation. And those who place their full trust in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Christ, by grace through faith, not only are they saved, but they are also overcomers. And what we see in the word believes here is important as well. This word believes is in the present tense. Meaning it's not just based on some decision you made in the past. It's based on how you are living your life today that I am still trusting in the one who saves. I'm still trusting in Jesus Christ today, right now. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one unique begotten Son of God. And because of Him, I am born again. And that event that happened in the past still has ongoing implications in my life today. Yes, I was saved at 19. But as an almost 42-year-old man, that gospel message, that gospel transformation still impacts my life today. It still guides me today. So on one hand, when I trust in Jesus, I experience new birth. But as we continue to trust in Jesus, guess what we also experience? We experience new life. He says, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. And then in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. And so that new birth has observable characteristics. There's evidence of that new birth, and it's called new life. We not only love God, but we also love His children. He spent almost the whole chapter of chapter 4, 27 times talking about this love. And so that is a central part of His message. And it's not that we just love God's children, brothers and sisters in Christ, but guess what? We delight in His commandments. We keep His commandments. Verse 3, it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The word keep here means to guard. It means to cherish. This means that His commandments are on our hearts, and we as brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are continually trusting and believing in the goodness of God, we desire to live in the blessings of God. And how does that happen? It's through keeping and cherishing His commandments. Scripture says that God's commandments are not burdensome. That's interesting, is it? Oftentimes, as followers of Christ, we see commandments as burdensome. But if you rightly understand the heart of God, and you rightly understand your love towards God, you will not see His commandments as burdensome. You will, like the psalmist, say, I delight in the law of the Lord. Why? Because now we actually have the power to live in the commandments of God. Not just desire, but we have power. So when we think about rules and commandments, they aren't primarily about what we can do and what we can't do. Rules and commandments are primarily about the holiness of God. And as you and I live in the very holiness of God through Christ in us, guess what? We will delight in His law. We will delight in His ways. In fact, when we are living in obedience to His wills and to His ways, guess what? There is no greater freedom. There is no greater joy. There is no greater peace. However, when we are living outside of God's will and God's way, that is a life that is filled with burdens. Why? Because we are dishonoring the Lord. And it's the weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is on our hearts and on our shoulders. And yes, there are also the consequences of those sins. So you want to talk about burden in life. The burden in life is not the commandments of God. The burden in life for those of us who are brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, the burden is what? When we're disobeying God. When we're living outside His will and His ways. So the greatest freedom that you and I will ever experience, the joy and the peace, is living in the will of God, in His ways. And so His commandments aren't burdensome. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you, right? Take my teaching, my law upon you. Not man's teaching, not man's law, not man's rules, but mine. And guess what? You will find rest for your soul. So there's freedom in that. So who is an overcomer? Everyone who trusts in Jesus. Second question this morning, what am I overcoming? That's important. As a brother and sister in Christ, what are we overcoming? Well, John specifically talks about one specific thing, and he uses the word world. So we're overcoming the world. He says in the second part of verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. So what is the definition of the world here? Because John uses the same word for world multiple times in his writings, but he has different things that he wants to address. Sometimes it's the created world. Sometimes it's the people in the world. But John here is talking about the system of the world. It's a spiritual system that is opposed to God's word and God's will and God's ways. It expresses itself or shows itself in values and morals and ethics and beliefs. It's the world system that says, what's in it for me? The agenda in this world is me. John has already spoken about this system of the world in 1 John chapter 2. Pastor Jason spoke about that. Remember the scripture, beginning in verse 15. The scripture says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh. So he talks about the desires of the flesh. The reality is you and I, because of the sin nature that has been, remedied by the blood of Jesus Christ, we still have the effects of that sin nature. And so our bodies crave things in this world. And so we have these cravings, these desires of the flesh. And so what John is saying here is instead of us controlling those desires are controlling our bodies. And the desires of the eyes, he's talking about those desires that when we look at the people around us, we desire and covet what they have. And then he also talks about the pride of life. It's the arrogance of life that says, look what I have done in my own strength. Look at my achievements. Look at my accolades. Look at all the things that I've done. And so it's the pride of life that desires to be number one. Number one in position. Number one in power. Number one with possessions. And we'll do everything we can to get it. He says, this is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So that is the system of the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So think about this system of the world for just a minute. It's a system that is built and sustained on the evil one. This all comes from Satan. It competes for our love. It competes for our attention. It competes for our affections. It competes for our time. It competes for our treasure. It's always tempting us, right? No matter how old you are, no matter how long you've been a follower of Christ, the system of this world is still bringing about temptation in our life. And here's what we know about the system of the world. It always promises something, but it never fulfills its promise. It's always temporal. It's always unfulfilling. It reminds me of cotton candy. Who here loves cotton candy? Right? You're at the ball game. Probably not right now, but when you were able to go to a ball game or a hockey game and you see the guy bopping around and he's got this massive thing of cotton candy on this little stick, right? And it's like $8 or whatever it is. And kids love it. But you know as a parent that it don't last long, right? It's not worth the $8. Because when you get it, the second you put that big old cloud of sugar in your mouth, it dissolves just like that, right? And it really does nothing for you. It just probably wants you to crave it again. And so before you know it, depending on how many kids you have, you're $50 short. And it did nothing for you. That's kind of like the things of this world. It's a big old cloud of sugar that you think is going to fulfill you. And the moment that you put it in your mouth is the moment that it disappears. This system of the world is built on the lies of Satan, and that is important for us to understand. Not the truths of God, but the lies of Satan. And it's because of this that the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verses 11 and 12, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So think about what Paul is saying in these verses. He's saying behind every battle, there is another battle. It's the unseen battle that is spiritual. And behind all the forces of evil and darkness is Satan and his demons. And for every child of God, we must be reminded that our battle is not between us and man. It is between us and the spirit of darkness. And in a sense, all of life is a life of war. The war between God's kingdom and the kingdom of this world. Satan and his demons against you and I. And we must believe that Satan and his demons will do everything he possibly can to exploit our weaknesses. He uses it. Deception to exploit our weaknesses. Think about deception for a moment. In deception, he distorts truth, right? He is the great liar. He seeks to create doubt in you. Questions like, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? Does God really know what I'm going through? Does God really have my best at heart, right? He seeks to distract you, to get you off track. Listen, Satan could care less what path you choose to take as long as it's drifting you away from him. And so it will be subtle. You will wake up one day, 30 years down the road, and you're going to wonder how you got there. And so it's not going down a deep slope that matters to Satan. It's the cumulative effect of getting you off track of who is your true anchor in this life. He seeks to rob you of your new identity in Christ, your joy, your peace, your purpose, and the pleasure of knowing the Lord. Paul says, this is who we wrestle against. That word wrestle means to have hand-to-hand combat. We're not talking about WWE where everything is scripted and fake and not saying that people don't get hurt. But he's talking about hand-to-hand warfare here. Up close and personal. So personal that it is in your home. So personal that it's wreaking havoc on your marriage and in your family and your workplace. It's the weight that you carry day in and day out. Paul says that war, that spiritual war, ground zero for that war is in the heavenly places. And it's that spiritual battle that oftentimes believers in Christ don't think anything about. It is so unrecognizable because we're so focused on the things of this world. And Satan and his demons, they're scheming. The word scheming means to have deceptive strategies. And guess what? He's been working on deceptive strategies for years and years and years. You see, Satan is creating and crafting his strategy of deception towards you and towards me. He will use addiction, he will use depression, he will use isolation, he will use discouragement, he will use low self-esteem and arrogance and self-reliance. He will use anything and everything to exploit your weakness, to entice you and to tempt you with the things of this world. He will attack you. He will attack your family, he will attack his church, God's church, and he will attack our community. You see, remember, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the forces of evil. This means that our ultimate battle isn't with medicine. It isn't with education. It isn't with people. It isn't even with the government. We cannot vote the kingdom of God in. That's not how it's done. That's why Paul says, put on the whole armor of God. And that leads us to a third and final question. How can I overcome? How is it that you, as a brother and sister in Christ, cannot just have victory in eternity, but victory today? How is it that you can overcome today? Listen, the victory has already been won, but guess what? The battle is still happening. And so how do you take that ultimate truth and apply it to your life today, right now, where you are? What does Paul mean by the whole armor of God? What is he talking about? I believe he's not really focusing on a Roman soldier here. I think he's talking about Jesus Christ himself. Do you want to overcome? Do you want to experience moment by moment victory in this life, regardless of the circumstances? Yes, we will fail, but do you want to be reminded of the victory that is yours? How does it happen? Confidence in Jesus. Confidence in Jesus. You see, faith is so powerful that this passage declares it to be the secret to victory in whatever you're facing in this world. He says in verse 4, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." The word faith is very interesting here, because every time John uses the word faith in his writings, he always uses it in a verb tense. Why? Because faith is active. It's not passive. But right here and only here does John use it as a noun. The question is why? Why? Because again, remember, he's fighting against false teaching. And so he uses faith in the noun form because he wants the body of Christ to be reminded over and over and over again what makes faith faith. What is so important about faith and what he is doing is he's pointing us to a person, the person of Jesus Christ. What is it that enables us to be overcomers? What is it that enables us to be victorious? It is confidence in Jesus Christ. He says in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This secret is hidden in the cross because on the cross, Jesus Christ accomplished our ultimate victory. That's why he said already in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, Pastor Tony preached on this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Again, he's addressing the difference between truth and false. And so he says that there is only one truth. And because of Christ, the truth, the revealed spoken word of God, you are an overcomer. Our faith brings victory because it is linked to Jesus' victory. It is linked to our new relationship with God. It is linked to the very indwelling power of the Holy Spirit of God that lives in you and me. It's why Jesus says in John 16, verse 33, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, have hope, I have overcome the world. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, I can take all the mess of your life. The mess from your past, the mess of your today, and the mess of your tomorrow, and I can perform a miracle in your life. Trust in His goodness today, even when you don't feel it. Trust in His provision today, even when you do not see it. Be and live as the overcomer and victor that you already are. Continually put your confidence in Jesus Christ. It's why Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he says, finally, be strong where? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. You and I need the strength of the Lord. Why? Because our strength is never enough, but His strength is always enough. We see this in Exodus 15:3. It says that we have a warrior. And His name is the great I Am, Yahweh. He is our mighty warrior, not us. It's based on His might that Paul flushes out this armor. He begins in verse 13 of chapter 6, therefore take up the whole armor of God. Again, what we'll find is that that whole armor is Jesus Christ Himself. It's our identity in Him. Put on Christ, identify with Him every day in every way. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. You see, God desires for us to stand firm in Christ. Why? Because He knows all heck's going to break loose in your life. If it be the spiritual warfare that comes through relationships or circumstances or health or finances or anything else, He wants us to stand firm, have confidence in Christ. The question is how? He goes on to say in verse 14, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. You go back and you read Habakkuk chapter 3, you'll see this incredible picture of the belt of truth. Live in God's truth. Speak God's truth. Display the characteristics of God's truth. Jesus is the source of truth. Let the obstacle of Satan be the truth of God, and he will never win. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, Isaiah speaks of the breastplate of righteousness in Isaiah 59. Imitate the life of Jesus. You see, don't give an inch to Satan in the areas of impurity, lust, greed, or injustice by putting on the breastplate of righteousness. Realize who you are in Christ and live in that new identity every day. Verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Not gold Nikes, right? Don't hammer your parents because you don't have gold Nikes or whatever shoe it is that you want. That's not your ultimate shoes today. Your ultimate shoes are the gospel of peace. It's found in the grace of the gospel. Prophet Isaiah speaks of this in Isaiah 52. That you and I are to be ready to be messengers of that incredible peace that is found in the gospel. In verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Soak yourself in the gospel, so much so that when the fiery darts of hell come, they will be extinguished. because of the gospel. Psalm 18 speaks of this. The shield of the gospel is your ultimate protection. And let that shield of faith lead you to action. So again, faith is active. Think about Hebrews 11 for just a moment. All the heroes of the faith, right? Saints from the past. It was by faith, right? But listen to what that faith did. By faith, Abel did something. He offered, right? By faith, Noah prepared. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Isaac blessed. By faith, Rahab welcomed. So it wasn't just faith for the point of faith. It was faith that produced an action that glorified the Lord. Live out your faith with confidence in Jesus today. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation is mentioned in Isaiah 59. The word salvation in this verse means to be delivered. It is the power of God to deliver you from hell in the future, but at the same time, it's also the power of God that delivers you from the hell of today, right? The helmet of salvation not only takes us to heaven, but it also supplies, by grace through faith, everything we need while we're here on earth. And so, yes, the system of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life will be tempting us today and tomorrow if the Lord tarries. But you and I can put on the helmet of salvation to know that God will give us, supply, equip us with everything that we need for this life here on earth. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that makes the spoken Word of God powerful. The prophet Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 11, Isaiah 11. It speaks of the power of God's spoken Word. Not just the written Word, yes. But the fact that it is the Spirit of God in your moment of temptation. In the moment of where you're feeling crushed and all those different things from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the Spirit of God that brings about the Word of God in your heart and in your mind. And you just start speaking the Word of God in your life and the lives of others. And there is tremendous power there. You and I, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have access to the full Word of God. It is the Word of God that keeps us from sin. So delight in His Word. Every day, delight in God's Word. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. The word all is mentioned four times, just right there. The focus on all emphasizes the fact that because life is war, all of life must be lived in prayer. We can't do it on our own. We need dependency on Christ. And not just our individual dependency on Christ, but Paul goes on to say in verse 19, and also for me. So he's saying, hey, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. So Paul says, I need you to pray for me. Pray for me so that I will have clarity in how I share the gospel, but also courage to share the gospel. Why? Verse 20. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul understood his purpose in this life. That no matter what described him, his purpose was to declare the glory of the Lord. If you can't remember anything else that we have talked about today, remember Jesus. Confidence in Jesus. We have already seen that the forces of evil are after you day and night. But remember, you have victory through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 12, a time of tribulation. And it really doesn't matter where you land on the subject of tribulation. Is it before the church's rapture or after? That doesn't really matter to a degree. What matters is, how is it that we overcome the forces of evil and Satan? Listen to what he says in verse 11. John says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Their life was anchored in the blood of the Lamb. Their confession, their testimony in their life was all that Christ has accomplished, not only in their past, but what He is accomplishing today in their life and what He will one day accomplish. And it says that they love Jesus more than life itself. That is the ingredients for an overcomer. For a brother and sister in Christ, a child of God, to live victorious today and for tomorrow. What is your greatest battle today? As the praise team comes up, I want to just ask a few questions as we prepare our hearts for a response. What is your greatest battle today? Think about what your greatest battle is today. What is the Lord sharing with you today about where He desires you to be an overcomer? You see, I don't know where your battle is today. It may have exposed itself in your marriage. It may have exposed itself in your finances. It may have exposed itself in your relationships. It may have exposed itself in your mind. It may have exposed itself in your health. It may have exposed itself in the circumstances that we're living in today. Whatever that is, Jesus says, you are not only an overcomer, but I want you to experience what it looks like to be an overcomer. And it's given to all who trust in Him. He has given us the ability to conquer the forces of evil in this life. And that happens as our confidence in Jesus Christ grows more and more. Today you may be thinking, well, man, that sounds great, but I've got some sin in my life. John has already addressed this. 1 John chapter 1. Confess your sins before the Lord. He has given you power over sin today. And when you and I do sin, guess what? He has given us provision for that sin. He is our advocate. So don't let sin weigh you down today. Find the freedom that you already have in Christ.